I've made your what you're going to be looking for in the Bible today, and hopefully you all brought your Bibles. If you didn't, I'd encourage you to grab one from the chair in front of you. Would like you to find the book of Jonah, and it's wrapped up in that end section of the Old Testament, and so you'll find it there towards the end of the Old Testament. But if you'd locate chapter 1 of Jonah and then mark that, we're going to be reading from Jonah in just a little bit. Today we're kicking off a new sermon series that we're calling A Real Fish Story. And I'm going to be just as upfront with you as I can. I really don't have very many good fish stories. I do have some good stories about my frustration with fishing and about the unconventional methods that I've had to go to even be able to catch any fish, which is why if you've been around here long enough, you know I've often said, I really don't like fishing, I like catching. And since I do just a lot of fishing, I don't do much catching, I really have dropped doing the whole fishing part. But if you hang around fishermen at all, you know, you learn, they like to tell fish stories. And usually the more they tell it, kind of the bigger and bigger the fish gets. And they don't like it very much when they are exposed for what they would call their harmless exaggeration. And I found a great picture of this thanks to Geico. Go ahead and watch this little snippet.
The beast was as long as the boat. For
yeah, right.
7 hours we did battle until I said,
"You will not beat me!"
Great. What should I do with your fish?
Gary. Just put it in the cooler.
That's how it is, isn't it? Fisherman. Guys get us trying to believe all that stuff. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a real fish story that really is larger than life. And I'm almost certain that everyone here has at least heard of the story. Now, to prove that, we're going to do a little exercise this morning. We're going to start with something I'm calling the Bible character pairing quiz. And I realize you haven't maybe had a chance to think much yet today, so we're going to get the cobwebs out of your mind. And even if you're not that familiar with the Bible, we probably have some folks here that maybe don't know the Bible very well. That's okay. We're glad you're here. I'm fairly sure that these individuals and their stories have probably gotten enough airtime in our culture that you will be able to identify the appropriate pairing. So see if you can identify the appropriate pairings. I'll mention one, and you guys try to come up with what would be the pairing. So let's start with the easier one. How about this? David and
Goliath.
Yeah, you guys got it. All right, here we go. Daniel and the lion's den, you bet. How about this one? Noah and the ark. Somebody might say the flood. Flood's okay, because that would be a big deal too. How about this one? Samson and Delilah. You know that. And of course, here we are. We've arrived where we're going to be. Jonah and the big fish or the whale. I think either one. We've often called it a whale because I think it's pretty obvious. It needed to be a very, very large fish in order to not only swallow, but then also be able to host a human being for 3 days. Now, in this series, we're going to take a closer look at the story of Jonah that's been recorded for us in the Old Testament book that bears his name. And I probably should warn you as we start studying this that the story does not end very well. It really doesn't end very well. I don't know about you, but I tend to prefer kind of the stories that end well, even the happily ever after stories. There can be a lot of action in between, but I really kind of want it to end well. And this story does not. Although we do discover an amazing spiritual transformation of a city, which is awesome, unfortunately the story itself doesn't end very well. Now, if some of you would like to maybe go a little bit deeper or a little bit wider in this study, we've tried to help you with that. There's actually 10 connection groups that are going to be meeting over the next 6 weeks that you could become a part of. 3 of them are adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday mornings while you're here. There's another 7 life groups that will be meeting at other times. There's a study book that they'll be going through, a video curriculum. If you'd like to be a part of that, stop out at the table in the foyer. You can pick up a book. I'd sure encourage you, if you want to go deeper and wider, you'll get the most out of the study if you'll be a part of one of those groups. Now, the story of Jonah, sometimes, sorry, pun intended, can be a little hard to swallow. Because really what we have is a story of a man being swallowed alive by a fish, sitting in his belly for 3 days, and then being regurgitated, still alive and in one piece up on a beach. And for a lot of people today, that's a tale with a little bit too much extravagance and outlandishness for them to be able to believe that it actually happened. It's hard for them to wrap their minds around a series of very strange, unique events that include a cataclysmic storm, a big fish, an entire city's revival, a huge plant that springs up overnight and then completely dies in the next 24 hours. All of those components are part of this compelling narrative. And I've got to be honest with you, if it wasn't for my own firm belief in the power of God, as well as in the inerrancy and the accuracy of Scripture, I might doubt its veracity as well. But let's think about it for a moment. If God really is God, and He created this entire world that we live on from nothing, I probably would expect Him to be able to do all kinds of things that are beyond my comprehension as well as my reasoning. But if God really couldn't do anything beyond my reasoning, if He was limited in scope to what I could comprehend, then he really wouldn't be much of a God at all. Now, I've also got to bring Jesus into the picture today, because if Jesus is central in any way to your faith, and if He is someone that you think you can believe and trust in, then you need to know that Jesus Himself verifies that the story of Jonah is not a fable. Jesus Himself verifies the truthfulness of the details of the story of Jonah. In fact, Jesus uses Jonah's experience as an example of His own experience. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus was teaching there, and notice what He says. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." That's one of the reasons why I'm convinced that the account of Jonah is a literal and historical reality. And as I've gotten into this study, I've also come to believe that it's really, really important for us to study and understand. Now, when it comes to Jonah himself, we really don't know all that much about the person, the man Jonah. He only shows up briefly in the historical record and with very little detail about him. He does get some press outside of the book of Jonah in both the Old and the New Testament, but it's only minimal information. But when you really kind of peel back the layers, you got to say, hey, the story of Jonah is truly a bit of an enigma. He's the only prophet that we know of who ever ran from God. And I've got to be the first to admit that, if I'm honest, I can relate to that. You see, when my life and my plans have been interrupted, there's been times when I've wanted to kind of rebel against that as well. And in Jonah, I think what we're going to observe is a dangerously honest reflection of ourselves. So I think if we knew Jonah, we'd say, you know, he's a nice guy. But deep down, he was kind of frustrated with God. He really didn't think God was being very fair. He was having a hard time wrapping his mind around God's wider purposes of love and grace. Now, the first two messages in this series, I have entitled The Big Gulp, Part 1, and The Big Gulp, Part 2. And that's because when we start the story, I think there really were two big gulps. One took place when Jonah received the news of his new assignment. I think he gulped big. And the other was when a very large fish became a part of God's plan to get Jonah to Nineveh. And so as we start this first big gulp, let's read about it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Jonah chapter 1. This morning, as we introduce the topic, we're just going to look at the first three verses to kind of set the stage for the entire series. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It starts off with some very important words. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." And here were the words. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That next word is key. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Why? To flee from the Lord. Now, one of the things we notice whenever we study the scripture, the Bible, is that when God had a message to give, most often he would deliver it through other people. He delivered his messages through people. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, and it was looking back on some of the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 1, verse 1, the whole book starts out this way. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. That's how he would communicate at many times and in various ways. And so because of that, I hope you know, there are actually two sections of the Old Testament devoted to many of these prophets. One portion is called the major prophets, and the other is called the minor prophets. Now, I want to make sure you understand that the minor prophets does not refer to all of God's spokesmen that were underage. That's not referring to that in any way. And it wasn't like the major leagues and the minor leagues like we have in baseball today. The major prophets were called major prophets just because they had more verbiage to deliver. And if you don't believe me, compare this week sometime the book of Jonah, which has four chapters, to the book of Isaiah. Jonah was a minor prophet. Isaiah was a major prophet, 60 chapters in that book. Now, Jonah's prophetic responsibility began, like many of the Old Testament prophetic books, with the phrase, the word of the Lord came to. The books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Joel and Hosea all have that phrase as their focal point. And so I just encourage you, whenever you see this unique Hebrew phrase in the Bible, you can know that it's specific to the calling and to the functioning of a prophet. So that's why we know for sure that Jonah was a prophet of God, because his book starts out, and the word of the Lord came to. He was chosen by God to be God's mouthpiece, to speak the word of God. And so when it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what that means is on that day, he wasn't just experiencing some indigestion. It wasn't just a whim. It wasn't just this little impression that he was getting. It was a clear communication from God. You think as a prophet, he'd hop right to it. But instead of following through on his God-given assignment, what did Jonah do? When Jonah hears the word of the Lord, he unexpectedly turns and runs in the opposite direction. That's why Jonah could easily be labeled as the least commendable of the prophets. I mean, a lot of the prophets of God really stand out with their own admirable distinctions if you study their life. Daniel displayed amazing wisdom and courage. Isaiah displayed such humility and righteousness. Ezekiel was so faithful. Elijah had such great boldness. Jeremiah, such endurance. But what Jonah is most well known for is his desertion. Now, many of us here today, we enjoy stories. That's why Jonah hopefully will string a chord with us. Because when you hear stories, we can relate to the heroes and the villains. Probably when we've watched stories, we've all kind of imagined what it would be like to be walking in the shoes of the champion or maybe the victim. And really, as a culture, we are story-driven. People tend to attach themselves to other people's stories. And so I think it's going to be interesting to see how each of us relates to Jonah's story. Because in many ways, his story is our story. The story of Jonah, we're going to find, is in many ways, it's my story, and it's your story. Now, here is the summary that we've been using to describe what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. This has been in our publications. The book of Jonah tells a short, fascinating story. He defied God, sat in a fish belly for 3 days, preached to his most hated enemy, and then got in a shouting match with God. Now, that's not your average run-of-the-mill narrative. But embedded in his story, what we're going to find are some striking similarities to our story. And there are some similarities that may require some careful soul searching on our part. Because over the next few weeks, we're going to be following the trail of this reluctant prophet, which was sort of an odd commodity. See, prophets were, by their very calling, supposed to be kind of bold and speak with godly confidence. Prophets declared the truth. And the message that they were to declare, they usually spoke whether the audience was receptive or whether it was reluctant. But sadly, Jonah has the dubious distinction as the only prophet who received an assignment from God and then ran from what God told him to do. And you know, because of this, I'm fairly sure over the years we've seen that kind of those letters together, WWJD. We, of course, know it's what would Jesus do. But when we study Jonah's life, we're going to become fairly certain that WWJD is never going to be mistaken for what would Jonah do. Because he's not going to be our model for necessarily how we would want to respond in that category. Now, before we get too hard on Jonah, I think it's only fair that we acknowledge this morning that the place he was sent to, Nineveh, was not a nice place. It was not a nice place. I mean, even just from the brief description that's provided for us in their text this morning in Jonah 1, you get a sense of how bad things had become. In verse 2 that we read earlier, God says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." You know, any time one city out of all of the cities on the world are able to garner God's attention because they're so wicked, you know, things have gotten pretty bad. Well, at the time of Jonah, approximately 750 years before the birth of Christ, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Now, that's located in modern-day Iraq, and Nineveh was the biggest, baddest, most dominant city in the world. And so Jonah was being asked to take a stand in what we would find as a very pagan culture, a culture that was deeply at odds with what God wanted. And the chasm between Assyria and Jonah's people, Israel, was brimming with bad blood. It was racial. It was religious. There's a lot of water that had gone under the bridge. There couldn't really have been a more uncomfortable place that God could have sent Jonah to. Now, in your sermon notes, I've tried to help us understand what that would be like. And so you'll notice it says, a Nineveh-type assignment today would be similar if one of us were tasked of delivering God's message to some place like Iran. Can you imagine today being tasked by God to march around Iran and talk about God in a very public scene? That's not going to look very good. Now, if that's not scary enough, how about North Korea? It would be similar to that. Imagine if you'd been the one that God had tapped on the shoulder with that kind of responsibility. The other thing I want us to notice from our text is that when the text says, "But Jonah," I think it reveals that Jonah had experienced one of those "but God" moments. And you know what a "but God" moment is? See, the reason Jonah ran the other way was because he had an altogether different plan than God's. And God came and said, "This is my plan." And I think there was a time when Jonah had to say, But God, why would you want to save those people? But God, those people don't deserve your grace. But God. Have those words or those thoughts ever come to your mind, maybe followed by a troubled question or an opposing idea? I bet they have, because they've crossed my mind. See, I think we really are more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. And so let's make it a little more personal this morning. I got a couple of important questions that I'd encourage you to ask yourself right now as you think about Jonah and his story compared to yours. Is God requiring something of you that you do not want to do? That may be where you're sitting right now. God's asking something of you that you really don't want to do. And maybe you recognize that you're the one he's apparently singled out and pinpointed as his partner in a particular project, and you're like, I don't know. And maybe that project for some of you would be maybe parenting a special needs child when you wish your child was like others. Or maybe he's tapping you on the shoulder because he'd like you to start a Bible study and you know it's something you should do. Or maybe he's partnered with you so that you could remain single a little bit longer to be used by him. Or maybe like Jonah, reaching out to people you don't necessarily like is where you know he's taking you. Is there something in your life right now to which you find yourself saying, but God? And then the second question is, and what are your reasons for not wanting to do it? What are your reasons for not wanting to do it? I would say most likely it has something to do with the fact that your will is really not willing to accept his will. And you know, if that's true, I can almost guarantee you that you've either thought about it or you've tried to identify a potential escape route. Hey, how can I get out of this? How can I get around this? How can I get away from this? And if that would be where you find yourself today, I just want to point out that Jonah was about to discover that you might be able to run from God, but you really can't hide from God. You might be able to run from God, but you really can't hide from God. Now, when I read Jonah's story, and I would imagine when you do too, I mean, doesn't it make you kind of chuckle when you vicariously observe Jonah, you know, hopping on the ship and trying to run away, and you find yourself thinking, where on earth does he think he's going? I mean, is God not going to know that he's there until you realize that there have been times in your life that might have caused the same chuckle in others who are observing you because they were watching you try to escape from God. Have you ever tried to run or hide from God? You know, I would guess probably in a room this size with this many people here today that there's some of you that have been playing hide and seek with God right now. He says, hey, I've got this assignment for you. And you say, nah, I don't know if I want that assignment. And I would say, I only know that because I've played that game myself. Tried to run and hide. And it's a disastrous strategy from which we all need a wake-up call. And I think we need a wake-up call, something like the wake-up call that the writer of Psalm 139, I think, received and was able to put into perspective finally, because you see this amazing response of him. He writes and he says, you know, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, even my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. So where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? You know, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle even on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, oh, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You know what he discovered? I don't think there's anywhere I can go that God's not going to know. And you know, honestly, I think sometimes we act a little bit like two-year-olds playing hide and seek. You ever played hide and seek with a two-year-old? You know how they are. Because they can't see you, they think you can't see them. And so they're like in broad daylight, but they can't see you, and so they think you can't see them. And I think sometimes because we literally can't see God, somehow we'd like to believe that he might not be able to see us. Even though I think we're really smart enough to know better. And if we are, I mean, what that means is sometimes we can even resent God for his omnipresence. Come on, God, give me a break. Let me go somewhere where you don't see me. And you know, that's why I found that people will sometimes choose to deny God's existence so that they can mentally try to ignore his awareness of their life. So I'll just say he doesn't exist. And hopefully that'll take him away. We know it won't. I think if we could be completely honest, most of us are going to find Jonah's story kind of woven into our story. And the real fish story that we're going to be looking at is really a study of God, his love, his grace, of Jesus, and Jesus' story of redemption, and how he calls every one of us to a life of obedience. And for those of you who've maybe been running from God, as well as those of you who've been serving God out of a burdensome sense of duty, hopefully this study is going to encourage you to a new and a different kind of obedience, a better kind of obedience. See, Jonah is going to show us what sin does and how easily sin creeps in. And I want you to know this morning, sin is not just breaking the rules. Sin is worse than that. Because you know what Jonah was doing? Jonah was attempting to commit identity suicide. He was. Essentially, what he tells God is, I don't want to be your prophet anymore. I don't want that identity, the one that you've given me. You've called me to be a prophet, but I don't want that anymore. Here, you can have it back. I'd rather go my own way and do my own thing, build my own identity. No thanks, God. I'll build my own life on my own rules. You see, sin is far more than just disobeying some rules. Sin is trying to build your identity on anything other than God. And if you try to do this, when you build the center of who you are on something other than God himself, what we learned from Jonah is nothing but trouble lies ahead of you. Down at the bottom of your sermon notes, I've included a thought that I want to close with as we wrap up this morning. And it says there, God may not have a Jonah-size assignment for you. I hope not. That's a big job. But here's what I believe wholeheartedly. Every person in this room, he does have a purpose for your life that most likely lies somewhere outside of your comfort zone. And some of you might ask, well, why would God do that? And the reason is because it requires you to trust him rather than yourself. And that's where God wants us to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for including the story of Jonah in our Bible. Because Jonah really is a lot like us, or we're a lot like him. And I pray that you'd help us as we begin this voyage over these next few weeks, that we would learn from Jonah's experience, his failures, his mistakes, to be able to get to a point where we do trust you and we do see the power of your amazing plan, not only for this world, but also for our lives. I want to pray this morning, Father, for anybody sitting here in this room this morning who's been running from you. I pray that you'd help them to stop where they are right now. And if possible, be able to maybe turn around and say, I think I need to go God's direction. Because no matter where we are, you are there. If we go up to the heavens, you're there. If we make our bed in the depths, you're there. If we rise on the wings of the dawn, if we settle on the far side of the sea, Father, even there, your right hand will guide us and hold us fast. I pray today that we would be able to have that peace and that hope in our lives. if we'll willingly yield to you. Help us to be there today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.